I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation for the last time this fall. I hear the sigh going up, yes. Revelation. There are three things that grip me as we kind of close this present study of the book of Revelation. The first is, I'm impressed from the pages of this book at how intimately involved God is in every event in human experience. I am impressed. Don't get bogged down with the horns and the images and all of that. Take this book and look at how God stands clearly in control in every one of the pages, every one of the chapters. God has his fingerprints all over reality, and everything else is an echo. Let me say that again. God has his fingerprints all over reality, and everything else is an illusion. It's an echo. That includes Satan and his minions, all of his deceptiveness, all of that. That includes arrogant man with his boastfulness, all of that. God snaps seals and events sweep the world that put one out of every four humans in the grave. God snaps his fingers, an angel sounds a trumpet, the abyss is open, and teeming millions of minions, demons, come boiling out of that place where they're confined now. Who does that? God. God does that. God speaks to an angel, four angels are unloosed, and 200 million killers are unleashed, and they kill a third, one out of every third of the people living in the world. Who does that? God does that. God does that. God does that. He's in control. He has the future planned. And he's given us here a book that unfolds that plan. The second thing that's really impressed me this go-around has been learning about the two types, the two ways that God has given John this information. One is through scenes in heaven and events that fill the scope of the earth. Huge events. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven thunders. I'm glad I don't know what those thunders were, because they're spoken at the midpoint in the tribulation, and that's not a happy time. Seven bowls of wrath. But there's another side to the book of Revelation where God says, now, John, this event is very critical, very important. So I'm going to dispatch an angel to you to take you on a special insight about this experience. And there's more of those angelic interviews with John by volume than there is detailed narrative about the chronology of the 24 judgments. That impressed me. And this time, too, I was especially impressed with how God goes into great detail about how he's going to strip the systems of power and privilege and arrogance in this world, in human government, strip them in an hour. And that whole castle's gonna dissolve. That really gripped my mind. We tend to be impressed with successes. The third thing, the last thing that I wanted to call to your attention is the conclusion of the book. Come back with me, please, to the last several verses of the book. Listen again to these words. We'll start reading here in Revelation 22 and verse 6. key, the angel who had given John this private, inside color commentary in this special visit to the future new heavens and new earth, that's who he's talking about. This angel said to John, these words are faithful. You can trust them. They're true. They're reality. Revelation 22, 6. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must quickly take place. Look, verse 7, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophetic words of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said, don't do that. I am a fellow slave with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He also said, don't seal the prophetic words of this book because the time is near. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Let the filthy go on becoming more filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness, and let the holy go on being made holy. Now, hold your finger there and turn back to chapter 1, and look how God sets up the whole book. Revelation 1:1. This book is the revelation, the disclosure of Jesus Christ. It's the disclosure, or the destiny, if you please, the career, chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation. It's the destiny, the description of the destiny of Jesus Christ, the destiny God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place. Now watch. He sent and signified it through his angel. Through his angels. Not only do you find angels throughout the book of the Revelation, but they are the hosts. God is absolutely determined to give John an unmistakable, infallible, accurate insight into both the itineration and also the detail, the primary key moments and events of the future are singled out by God, and God gives John a second run, a deeper run, a deeper understanding, and he signifies it by his angel. In other words, God doesn't leave John to his memory. God makes sure that what he shows John, John understands, and John gets it right when he writes it down. That whole process in the book of the Revelation is double guaranteed. It's double guaranteed. So when we come then to the conclusion, John is so impressed with these heavenly hosts that have given him all of this insight, information, and who are going to make sure that John gets it right when he writes it. He is so impressed that he recognizes that these are creatures of a higher order. And twice in the book, maybe three times, John is prepared to worship, to adore these angels. And the angels say, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep your mind on your job. Your job is to produce a written, documented, authentic record of what you have been shown about Jesus Christ. Remember that. Now, Jesus then says in verse 16, I, Jesus, look, have sent my angel to attest these things to you, John, for the churches. He reminds him, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. The one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. In other words, this book is not talking about an obscure, abstract theological proposition. This book, in addition to telling us who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do and how King Jesus is going to redeem the world and then bring a new heavens and new earth into being, how King Jesus is going to face off against the adversary and how he's going to win, and then how he's going to establish a perfect kingdom and a perfect world. It's not just abstract truth. It's given for the purpose of saying, this is for you. Come, come, come. The good news is this is not just abstract theological jargon. This whole book is a tract. It's a tract. It's a copy of the gospel. It's a presentation of the one who makes the gospel possible, Jesus Christ, through his wonderful work for us, his death, burial, and resurrection, all of those things, and how all that plays out. But it's not just glorify Jesus, it's come, come, come. So that in this book, God designs a treatise to say, I really care about you. I gave up the Son. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. He who knew no sin, God made sin. God made sin, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. All of that's not just history. All of that's not just prophecy in the sense of future things. It's a book intended to say to the hungry human heart, come, come, come. This is what you were created to anticipate. This is what you were created to experience. Sin was never part of my intention. Never. Never. Look at what I have done, and look at what that provides for you. Come. 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 What a tender way to end this epistle. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the bride, the church, say, come. Anyone who hears this message should say, and you don't want to miss this. This is unbelievable. We often, say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't, Here's the exception. This book promises things that sound too good to be true. In fact, they are impossible. They are beyond the reach of everyone except those who humble themselves and come. 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 So I'll never read the book of the Revelation again without thinking evangelistically. This is not for the heavyweights. This is not stuff for the few elite who are interested in the future. This is not for those who take seriously the scriptures and want to exhaust everything we can know. Yeah, there's a blessing for that. There's invitation to that. But the ultimate end of this book is to say, come, participate, receive the water of life. Why would you not want this? Now the conclusion. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophetic book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city written in this book. What a sober benediction. So in this conclusion of the book, we are reminded that this is not John's dream. He had angelic attendants, that he was actually lifted up. He became in the spirit, moving to levels of reality, seeing things that are not available to the naked human eye, hearing conversations that are beyond the frequencies of the natural human ear. And all of that was attested by angels. John just see it. He is immersed in it. And all of that is for John to be able to say, come, 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 come. This is for you. This is what the Creator wants you to have. And it's real. But thirdly, the record is guaranteed. Among the many delicious questions you gave me, thank you. Someone asked if I would comment on this whole phenomenon of the afterlife and gave me a copy of an article that was published in Newsweek. And the heading says, Heaven is Real, and the subtitle is, A Doctor's Experience of the Afterlife. I didn't see it when it was first published. I thank that family for sharing this. The subtitle is, My Proof of Heaven. When a neurosurgeon found himself in a coma, he experienced things he never thought possible, a journey to the afterlife. He begins by saying, as a neurosurgeon, I did not believe in the phenomenon of near-death experiences. I grew up in a scientific world, the son of a neurosurgeon. I followed my father's path. I became an academic neurosurgeon teaching at Harvard Medical School. I understand what happens to the brain when people are near death, and I had always believed that there were good scientific explanations for the heavenly, out-of-the-body journeys described by those who narrowly escaped death. He goes on to talk about his experience. He was in a coma, I think, for 6 weeks, if I remember correctly. He describes what he saw, what he heard. Quote, My experience gets stranger still. For most of my journey, someone else was with me. A woman. She was young, and I remember what she looked like in complete detail. She had high cheekbones, deep blue eyes, golden brown tresses framed her lovely face. When I first saw her, we were riding along together on an intricately patterned surface, which after a moment I recognized as the wing of a butterfly, in fact. Millions of butterflies were all around us. Vast fluttering waves, then dipping down into the woods and coming back up again. It was a river of life and color. He goes on, marvelous. This guy's got a great vocabulary. Remembers it well. Without using any words, she spoke to me. The message went through me like a wind, and I instantly understood that it was true. Let's repeat that. Without using any words, she spoke to me. The message went through me like a wind, and I instantly understood that it was true. I knew so in the same way that I knew that the world around us was real, was not some fantasy, passing and insubstantial. The message had three parts. If I had to translate them into earthly language, I'd say they ran something like this. Number one, listen carefully. Number one, you are loved and cherished dearly forever. Number two, you have nothing to fear. Number three, there is nothing you can do wrong. The message, he writes, flooded me with a vast and crazy sensation of relief. It was like being handed the rules to a game I'd been playing all my life without ever fully understanding it. We will show you many things here, the woman said again, without actually using words, but by driving their conceptual essence directly into me. But eventually, you will go back. Interesting article, well conceived, well written. It's Kool-Aid. Don't drink it. In contrast, the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation uses real words, earthly concepts, and comes with a money-back guarantee. It is authentic, so authentic that its author says you tamper with the language and you inherit the judgments. Now, what's wrong with our good doctor's experience? The good doctor, by any test of biblical statements, is wrong on all three counts. All three of them come from the lie. They are not the truth. Our good doctor friend, you are loved and cherished dearly forever. Number two, you have nothing to fear. Number three, there is nothing you can do wrong. All three are wrong. Bible says that God expressed his love and makes his love available to us in the manifest sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world doesn't mean God loved the world this much. The Greek word translated there is God expressed his love so, that is, in this way. And the Bible goes on to clearly say in that same chapter 3 of John that if you do not accept that manifestation and the one through whom that love was made available to you, you are right now under the wrath of God. Right now. Right now. Read it again in John 3. And it says that if you do not accept God's gift of love in and through the Son, the one whom he spared not, but freely delivered him up from all. If you do not accept God's love in that Son, all you have to hope for is wrath. That's the Bible message, clear and simple. So our Heavenly Father, help us to become good discerners. Thank you for this authoritative test you've given us. We can take anything to the Scriptures, test them against what Scriptures say, and know if it's truth or fable. If it's reality or if it's the lie. If it comes from the God who created us, or if it comes from the demonic one, Lucifer, who would deceive us and destroy us by convincing us to move away from the Creator and to consider ourselves as God, to deify ourselves and take the Creator's place, to reject his existence, his offer of love and grace, his word, and instead to elevate ourselves, our lusts and passions, our thoughts, our dreams, our emotions, elevate those as objects of worship. Father, how cunning Satan really is. How deceptive his ways. How real is his ability to deceive. Please waken us. Give us a renewed zeal for the centrality of this book, and especially this 66th of the books in our Bible. Help us to look at it as authenticated, clear, absolutely trustworthy. Help us to believe that in its written form, it is exactly what John saw and what you intended him to understand about Jesus. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Help us to be refreshed in our worship of you, Father, our bowing down in our hearts and minds to humble ourselves and to give you the praise and glory, the obedience, the love, the fellowship that you long for. Help us to take your word as the serious measuring rod of truth. And when other claims do not square with that revelation, give us the boldness to reject, the grace to speak gently, the strength to live evangelistically, the patience to endure hardship, and oh God, give us the ability to think clearly about everything, guided by your Spirit, instructed through your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise that you're coming quickly. Thank you for the many evidences we see in our world right now of your seeking to stir up men's consciousness and make them aware of who you are and how perilous are the times in which we live. To speak in our generation as you did in Noah's generation, that radical change is in the winds. Not those that are promised by mere human politicians, but the change that goes to the core of the Creator's heart and the Creator's world, expunging all that is wicked and deceitful and false, and revealing and establishing all that is righteous and good and true. May we choose to live in that relationship with you and with others, we pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful time. These dear, dear folks who patiently ridden shotgun with me as I've enjoyed swimming in this wonderful book. Bless them, give them direction for their questions and answers to their observations, and strengthen them to be strong in the Lord, I pray. Thank you for what we're about to learn about this wonderful, incredible experience that we call prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.